family. Welcome to Cornerstone. Some of you have never been here before, so we welcome you. And today we're thinking about the love of God. Kind of a good thing to think about, right? We talked about it last week. I can't play, so I'm just gonna stop right now. So I can't do that. I'm just not coordinated enough. He's trying. It doesn't work. So there's a bunch of you here who weren't here last week, and that's fine. Some of you usually come. Some of you have been on vacation and things. Just to catch you up, last week we talked about how much God loves us, how deep and wide and high and rich is his love for us. And it's in the middle of this lament where things are going really badly. And so Jeremiah is just clinging to, yes, but God still loves me. He's still with me. He's going to walk with me through this. And so this week is kind of following up that to think about, okay, what difference does it make when I'm going through hard stuff to know that he loves me, the God of the universe loves me? And so we're going to think about that. So let's just like start by just celebrating God's love, his mercy, his goodness toward us. We don't deserve his love. He just loves us because he wants to. He said that to Israel. He's like, guys, I didn't pick you because you were the cream of the crop. I picked you just because I picked you, because I love you. I love you. So let's rise to our feet and sing this song, God So Loved.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
Are you thinking about how much God loves you? Don't just sing these song words. Think about what it means. Here we go.
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom for God so loved. God so loved the world.
Praise God.
Defeated. Now it is well. I'm walking in freedom. afflictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
Can I get the next slide? Merciful is he? Doesn't even remember.
What love could remember? No wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their song. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is
patience is our God.
What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weak, is the vilest of poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy
God, we lift our voices up to you because you are worthy and because you are good. God, you have reached out to us in incredible love, incredible patience, incredible mercy. God, thank you for all you've done for us, all you've given to us. God, as we open your words, we think about who you are and how you act towards us. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen our faith, that we'll trust in your faithfulness, that we'll cling to you and move towards you. God, I pray that today as we gather together, there's people who know each other well, people who don't know each other at all. God, we come because of you. You're the one who brings us together. You're the one who gives us common ground. And so thank you for the grace that comes through Jesus, the forgiveness that comes through him. I pray that every person here has received that forgiveness and received that grace, is experiencing your love and your kindness. And if they're not, that they start today, because that door is open. You have opened yourself up to us. You want us to come to you. And so, Lord, help us to grow deeper in our knowledge, our understanding of your love for us. And then we'll just move towards you. We'll just run towards you and find your goodness towards us. You're not just good. You're good to us. And so thank you, God, for loving us and for pursuing us. And I pray that every person here would be blessed and encouraged through our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for singing with us, for joining us. We have a question of the day, some we always do. And I know half people are sitting, some are still standing. You're going to have to get up again. You're going to have to get up again, because this is something to mix with other people, to find somebody. Maybe you don't know their name. But the question of the day is this: do you have any summer vacation plans? And they could be simple, they could be complex. This isn't like whose is the best. Just what do you have coming up this summer? And just find somebody you don't know, or find somebody you haven't talked to in a little bit, and say hello to them, share what's going on in your world. And kids third grade and under can head downstairs to their classes.
He's not.
All right. Find a seat. Anybody have any summer vacation plans you're really excited about? Anybody got some summer plans you're really excited about?
Work.
Work. Yeah.
My husband's taking me on a surprise trip on Wednesday. I don't know.
You don't know where it is. Oh man,
sand
nice.
And water, so.
Sand and water. Okay, excellent. Nice. Anybody else looking forward to any? I mean, this is the last week of school for Kutztown. We're done as of Wednesday. Anybody excited about that? Come on. We got a teacher making the most noise back here. Yes. All right, so I told you already, we're talking about what difference does it make to know that God loves me, especially when I'm in the valley, right? What difference does that actually make? Last Sunday we talked about, we're in Lamentations, so if you got a Bible, see if you can find that book. It's somewhere in the middle, past Psalms and Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you got Lamentations. But Lamentations, this chapter 3 is the high point of this lament. This is like the good part. There's like three verses that are just like the kernel of hope, the diamond in the middle of the darkness. And so we got to that last week, and he's got all these horrible things going on, Jeremiah does, and yet, in spite of that terrible situation going on in Jerusalem, the city, in spite of all the personal pain and grief that Jeremiah himself is dealing with, Jeremiah recognizes God still loves me. God hasn't left me. He has not abandoned me. Lamentations 3:22, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. So he realizes, God, even though all this stuff is going on, I know God is still for me. God is still with me. God still loves me more than I feel at the moment. And so we also talked about the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And he prays that God's people would grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ for us. That we would comprehend this love that's beyond comprehension. And that would be the thing that fills and satisfies our soul. We talked about the love of God coming to us as a trickle or as a flood. And it doesn't depend on what God wants to give us. It depends on our grasp of the love he has for us. He has a flood for everyone, but some of us only get a trickle. Why is that? Well, are you growing in your grasp of God's love for you? You don't need to stand up and give testimony right now, but are you growing in your grasp of God's love for you? Sometimes it's in the hard seasons that we can grow the most. When the other things that we've allowed ourselves to hope in and trust in are taken away. And God is still there. So I don't hope that you're going through trials, but I do hope you're growing in your grasp of God's love for you. So here's my question for this week. As you grow in your grasp of the depth of God's love for you, what does that do to a person? What difference does that make? How does that affect you to know more and more that God loves me? Many of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Just give me an idea. You're familiar with the prodigal son? Yeah. Like 80% maybe. So this young man, he's not in tune with his father's love. He's not. He's in love with the world and things forbidden. That's what he's in love with. And so in that mindset, he demands his inheritance from his father, and he walks away from his family, presumably for good. But his inheritance is quickly spent. The world was not as enchanting as he had imagined, and it dumps him in a pigsty, throbbing with hunger. And then he remembers his father and what his father's like. So he heads toward home. And what happened the moment his father recognized the silhouette of his son way off in the distance? He starts running. And dad did not stop running till he crashed into his son in an unrestrained embrace. I am so glad you came back. Welcome home. You look famished. Let's get some food into you. And they had this massive rowdy party to celebrate. Now you tell me, did the father's love ever change throughout that story? I don't think it did. It was pretty steady. He was waiting and watching, watching and waiting, waiting and watching, watching and waiting. Then he came home. Poof. It was the love that was already there, right? What changed was the son's willingness to receive that love. And it took a crisis to help him realize what he had turned his back on. The better we grasp God's love for us, the more we'll be drawn to him. As I grow in my understanding of God's love for me, more and more, I just want to move toward him. That's what it takes. The more you understand how much he loves you, the more you want to move towards him. That's how it works. And Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah realizes God's profound love for him, his compassion, his faithfulness. And Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him.
In other words, he's saying, your love for me is all I need, God. That is what I need. With you, my soul is satisfied. I can go through this because I've got you. And from that point, Lamentations 3, Jeremiah begins to talk about, here's some of the ways that I'm responding to God's great love. Now that I know that it's here, here's what I do. Here's how I respond. And I think the things he talks about is pretty relatable. So the big picture of this, the better I comprehend God's love for me, the more my heart wants to move toward him. But what specifically is that going to look like? And we see that in Lamentations 3 in the second half. So I'll give you, if you have your notes, if you're taking notes, you can fill this in right away, and then we can move on and keep talking about it. But here, when I receive God's love, what changes? Number one, I will instinctively put my hope in him. We put our hope in a lot of different things. But I will, if when I know he loves me, I'm going to put my hope in him. I'm also going to, like a child, I'm going to trust his ways. His ways are not always the same as my ways, but when I know he loves me, I'm going to trust his ways. And number three, when I've started to drift away, I'm just going to feel this pulling to turn back to him in repentance because I know that he loves me. If I get outside, if I'm far away from him, I'm going to want to come back. So that's what I'm seeing. This is some of what I see in Lamentations chapter 3. This is what happens when we understand how deeply he loves me. So let's look at these one at a time. I'm going to instinctively put my hope in him. Hey, look, there's an there. I use talk to text, and sometimes it's, you know, it just drops that in there. Where should we go from there? Let's look at Lamentations 3, 25 to 27, okay? The is not inspired. Yeah. I did some of this morning at like 6 o'clock. That's all I can think at 6 in the morning. All right. So if you're there in your Bible or the app, Lamentations 3:25. This is right after he says, it's because of the Lord's great love we're not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. He is my portion. And he says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he's young. When I know that he loves me, I put my hope in him. If I'm not convinced he loves me, I'm not going to put my hope in him. So hope is, it's trusting something that hasn't yet happened. It's something that's out there that I haven't reached, but I'm I hope it's going to happen. I hope we go to Disney World, but it's a confidence. I'm putting my confidence in something that hasn't yet happened. And that's why Jeremiah talks about waiting quietly, right? It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Because remember, Jeremiah, he's still in the pit. He was literally in a pit, and he was figuratively in a deep pit for a long time. So the dark clouds of Israel's judgment through the nation of Babylon, the country, they're still, the dark clouds are still laying heavily over the land of Israel. It's hard. What he's going through is really, really hard, really heavy. In the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, which I still have a couple copies here if any of you wants to get a hold of one. I'm using a lot of their stuff as they look at Lamentations too. But he says this. He says, waiting is one of the greatest applications of the Christian faith. Waiting. Why? Because waiting, if I can do it peacefully and with hope, that means I've accepted that control is not in my hands, it's in his hands. When I accept that, I can wait. It doesn't mean I stop being responsible and doing my part. It doesn't mean just kind of just stop and just let God do everything. It means I'm okay not being the one in control. I can wait. A friend of mine visited Cornerstone last Sunday. He's part of another church in the area, but he comes to Cornerstone every now and then. And this particular Sunday, he invited a coworker to come who couldn't make it. She had other plans. She didn't make it. She's actually still not sure where she's at with her walk with God. She believes in God, but maybe not Jesus. And so he's really hoping she could come, but she had other plans. So after the service, I'm saying hi to him. He's like, she made such a big mistake not coming to church today. oh, this would have been so good for her. This would have been so good. Oh, man, that message was perfect for her. This is what we're talking about in Lamentations. And, you know, I understand exactly how he feels because as a pastor, so many times I'm preparing a sermon like, I really hope this person comes. I really hope this person hears what God says in this passage here. And you know what? Almost every time I do that, they're not there. I've stopped doing that. Because if when I respond with disappointment, man, I really want them to be here. I mean, it's okay to be disappointed. But the more I kind of cling to that, the less I'm putting my hope in God, and the more I'm putting my hope in, like, my own thoughts and my own plan. And it's really easy as a pastor to convince myself, maybe this is a pastor thing, I don't know, but I convince myself that I know what somebody else needs. This is that thing that they need. It's a pastor thing. It's not something you guys deal with, right? What are you laughing about? I thought it was just a pastor thing. You know, God is far more patient than we are. He's got this long game thing. He waited. How long did he wait to send Jesus? And how long is he waiting to send Jesus again? This is a long game that boggles our minds. But God is far more patient than we are, and the way he's going to work in somebody's life is probably more complex than we make it. If my hope is in God, I'll still reach out to people. I'll still do all the things. I will still love people. I'll still pray. I'll still try to share my faith with people. I'll still come alongside people in love. I'll do the shepherding thing, the things that God's called me to do. But if my hope is in God, I'm not going to have anxiety about it. I can wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody struggles with anxiety, right? That's not really a thing anymore. We move beyond anxiety, right? No. Grasping God's deep, deep love for me will lead me to put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. That relates to your desire to see spiritual fruit in other people's lives. There's people you love and you care about. You want them to come to Jesus. You want them to know God. You want them to find forgiveness. You want them to experience what you've experienced. We don't have to have anxiety about that. We do all the things. We love them. We share Jesus. We do all those things, but we can relax. God has a plan, right? You know what other subject this relates to? Money. Anybody ever have anxiety about money? There's one person here. Why do we have anxiety about money? You can answer that question. Why do we have anxiety about money? Because I don't have enough, right? If I had more, I'd be fine. Because I have this pile of debt. I mean, that's anxiety, right? The reason we stress about money is because we put our hope in it. And it's a lot easier to put your hope in money than to put it in God. Because money is something that we can kind of sort of control. I can make more. I can do something different. I can, you know, money is power. It can buy me security. It can buy me a roof over my head. It can buy fun. This vacation is coming up. It can buy a lot of things. It can appear to buy love sometimes. Money in the bank gives me peace of mind. Money's powerful, and it's not wrong to have money, but guys, money's not stable. Money is not stable. Easy come, easy go. Kind of like a hollow chocolate Easter bunny. Looks okay on the outside, tastes pretty good, but it's hollow on the inside. It's empty on the inside. Do not put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in money. Hope in God. Think about it. The creator of all things loves you. You want $100? You want $1 million? The creator of all things loves you. $1 million can burn up in a second or be worthless in a minute, right? The creator of all things loves you. That's crazy. So Lamentations chapter 3, it's actually an acrostic. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. So there's 66 verses in this chapter. We're not going to read them all. We're just talking about little sections because it's set up in like three verse units. It's like three verse stanzas, and each one starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we're not reading the Hebrew today, so that's okay. But that's how it's set up. So in verses 25 to 27, to see it more like the Hebrew people would have seen it, it goes something like this: Good it is to hope in God. Good it is to wait quietly for God to save, and good it is to bear the yoke while you're young. Good it is. Good it is. And that last part we didn't talk about yet, to bear the yoke. That's a burden. A yoke's a burden. It's this wooden thing that comes across a pair of oxen to like help them work together, but it's heavy. And he says it's good to bear the yoke while you're young. There may be some value in going through some hard times, especially when you're young, because those are seasons of growth. We need that. And because God loves me, all those things are good. If we weren't convinced of his love for us, I don't want no yoke. But he does love me. So the next, I want to look at three triplets today. We're not looking at tons of verses, but the next triplet, verse 31 to 33 is what I want to look at. And here's the second point. When I receive God's love, what changes? Well, like a child, I'll trust his ways. I will trust his ways. We don't always understand his ways, but God's ways are good. Listen to these verses. Okay, here's my failure in, I got to click through all these. At least they're there. Here's what he says next. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. One more time. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. When I know he loves me, I can trust his ways. God's ways are good, even when they're hard. It says, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. You have experienced grief and you have experienced compassion. You've experienced good times, you've experienced hard times. Both of those things he will use for good. We can trust that that's true when we're convinced that he loves us. And the nation of Israel is facing some heavy stuff. They are in exile. Anybody ever been in exile before? They're in exile. They've been taken away from their country. They're living in a foreign land. Those who are left in Jerusalem, they're the few. There's just a few people and everything is destroyed. They have been cast off by the Lord. Yee. But God wants them to know right here, it's not going to last forever. This is not going to last forever. God has brought grief, but he will show compassion. In time, Israel is going to return to the promised land 70 years later. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The people will return to God again. All that's coming. It's coming. It's not going to last forever. It's not going to be this way forever. I can trust God's ways if I'm convinced he loves me. But if I'm not convinced, it's going to mess with me. Now look at verse 33, the last one here. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. This is kind of confusing because the verse before just said he does bring grief. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. What is going on here? Is it a contradiction from one verse to the next? Is Jeremiah just like losing his mind? Probably not. Probably not. Sometimes you can take a verse from over here and another verse in another book of the Bible and be like, there's a contradiction. You're not going to find a direct contradiction like that, verse to verse. So this is not suggesting that God made a mistake. Well, God doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief, so this must be an accident. Oops, Babylon came and took over. Whoops. Like God didn't realize, like so many times God intervened and protected them and saved them. This is what happened is on purpose. So when it uses the word willingly, that's what throws us off. Like, if I'm not willing for this to happen, then I'm going to stop it. God isn't stopping it. What it's saying when it says God does not willingly bring affliction or grief, saying this doesn't bring God pleasure. God is not enjoying this. This isn't God's delight to see Israel in shambles. He doesn't enjoy seeing his people suffer. His instinct is love and compassion. But when the situation calls for it, driven by his love, he'll bring pain when that's what his people need in the moment. No surgeon who's any good enjoys cutting into people. Right? That's not something, I want to be a surgeon so I can slice people up. That is not the surgeon you want. They're in the movies. Leave them there, okay? Right? They may find great satisfaction in restoring people to health, right? Through necessary surgeries, but to slice into a person's flesh is not what brings them delight. In a similar way, God is not enjoying Israel's suffering at all here. But it is what Israel needs. So you can transfer that. That the pain that you've experienced does not bring delight to God. He's not enjoying watching you suffer, but there are times we need to feel pain to help us grow. There are times we need that. So when life gets hard, when it starts getting painful, if you're convinced God still loves me, I know this, I'm holding on to that, you can trust his ways before you understand his purpose. I told you I've benefited a lot from Mark Vrogop's book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and he wrote something in the middle of this book. It was 13 years after he lost his baby girl. 13 years later, he writes a poem of lament about that. And it's not just sadness, but it's also trust. 13 years later, he says, it was a small way of anchoring my heart to the goodness of God yet again. And I want to share this poem with you. This is the week when darkness loomed as silence fell upon a womb. Baby girl with beauty formed, 9 months conceived, yet stillborn. A tiny casket, earth so cold, graveside leaving, grief untold. Lingering sorrow, life that's scarred, 13 years and often hard. Through the years, his promise true, I never will abandon you. Sustained by grace, my soul is filled, amazed he's kept me trusting still. My heart was crushed with grief, not tame, but still in pain, I believe the name. My king has brought my faith to sight, he bought the right to make it right. And so in memory of loss, I count it one. And by the cross, a little beat I longed to hear became a place where God drew near. Sovereign plan, mysterious. Yet my path I choose to bless. Hard is hard. Hard's not bad. Clung to grace with all I've had. An empty crib and painful date. Death my foe, which I still hate. But through it all, I've seen the hand of a loving God with a sovereign plan. When I'm convinced of God's love, I can trust his ways, even when it makes no sense. The third point here, when I receive God's love, what changes? Well, when I've drifted, I'm going to feel compelled to turn back to him in repentance. This repentance thing, we see that in the second half of chapter 3. This is what the people of Israel really needed to do. Let's look at these verses. Lamentations 3, 40 to 42. It says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You read that again. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. So this is what Israel needed. because of the situation they're in, the things they had done in rebellion against God. They need to acknowledge their sin against God. They need to do that. They need to repent. And when you and I drift away from God because of pain we're facing maybe, it makes us question our faith, or because we just love the world like the prodigal son, we're not going to find healing unless we turn back to God in repentance. This is huge. This is key. But what does it mean to repent? You probably have some idea, right? What does it mean to repent? How would you explain repentance to a person? Does it mean to apologize? To admit, to confess wrong? If I've admitted wrong, is that repentance? It's not. It might be a piece of it. Look at verse 40 again. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Returning to the Lord is the idea. So I have a definition up here that you don't have to remember. There's no test on this. But here's how I would describe genuine repentance. True repentance is recognizing where my will, my actions, and my heart are not in line with God's. It's wanting to live in line with God and purposely making changes, my thinking, acting, and wanting to align my life with God's will. So that's kind of a lot of words. Let me just do it one more time. True repentance is recognizing where my will, my actions, and my heart are not in line with God's. It's wanting to live in line with God and purposely making changes in my thinking, acting, and wanting to align my life with God's will. You don't have to remember that, but I think in pictures, and so I have a picture for you guys. Can you see the arrow there? It's not very clear, but there's a big giant arrow up on screen, okay? So this represents God's will, right? And it's tiny, tiny print, so maybe you can't see it. But within God's will, we've got God's character, his priorities, his plan, right? His character is who he is, his love, his holiness, his mercy, justice, wisdom. This is God's nature. But we've also got his priorities, his kingdom come, glorify himself, people being restored to loving relationships with him and each other. And then God's plan, that's the messy stuff. That's the ups and downs, the painful things, the delights. But ultimately, it's going somewhere to the establishment of God's kingdom on earth with Christ as king, and all people in his kingdom willingly surrender to him. This is God's will. This is just kind of this giant thing that's moving in a direction, right? But God's will isn't the only will out there. We have a will too. And hopefully I don't offend you by saying this, but you're a lot smaller than God. Okay, so your arrow is not as big. So this is me sketching out. This is my will. This kind of goes into God's will, gets out of it, squirrels around, and like it's in and out of God's will. Some of my life is in God's will. You like that? You wanna copy that down? It's really important. There are times when I'm living in God's will, and there are times when I drift out of it, right? Think about the prodigal son. What would his line look like? Where he is in God's will or the father's will and where he's out, right? So prodigal son, he kind of starts out in God's will or the will of his father. He then gets way out, comes back, right? That's what we know of him. He leaves God's will, but then he comes back. How about Israel? If you take the nation of Israel and put that on there, it's just this wild ride, right? In and out and in and out and in and out, right? That's the nation of Israel. What would your line look like? Just think about it. What would your line look like? What would repentance look like? Repentance is when I start out outside and then I come back in. And it may not be a straight line, but I'm in. I'm out and I come back in. That's repentance, right? I'm aligning myself with God, where his heart is, where his will is. Turning away from the ways I veered away from God and moving toward him again, where I now reflect God's character, his priorities, and I'm trusting his plan. That's what repentance, it takes me back in, right? So what would your line look like if you were to draw it out? And you know, think about this. Why would I want my line to go inside God's will? Why would I take the things I want to do that are not the same as things he may want me to do? Why would I give those things up to live in there? Why would you do that? Some of us do it out of fear. Well, if I don't, what's God going to do? Like, I don't want to mess around with that. Some of us are really obedient type. Well, I do it because God says. I'm just going to do. That's what he told me to do. If those are your motivations, it's not going to last. It's not going to stick. How about we try some different motivations? Why would I want to be inside of that arrow of God's character, his priorities, his plan? Well, how about this? Because of God's great love for me. Because he loves me. God Almighty loves me. Like, I want to be close to him, right? How about this? Because I'm convinced God knows better than I do. Can we just, like, admit that? The God who was there before creation began, the God who's going to be there at the end, like, he created me, and I know better than he does in this situation. Like, he didn't think about these contingencies or what's going on inside of me, right? Maybe God knows better than I do. Maybe there's a slight chance that that's true of every single one of us. Pretty good chance. And maybe I would repent because I trust him. Because I trust him. If I get myself inside this arrow, this is where life is found, guys. Outside the arrow is where death is found. Distance from God, separation from him. Like, we're sharing testimonies in the men's group on Saturday mornings, and we're talking about outside of the arrow, inside of the arrow. Man, oh man, there's a big difference. And it's not better outside. It's just not. When I'm convinced of God's love for me, I want to move towards him. I want to move towards him. I want to be closer to him. I want to be closer to his goodness, to his love, to all the benefits of being close to God. So this is what's real. The more you know God's love, the more this is where you want to be. That's where you want to dwell. So if you're here today, you're listening online, and you have no desire to live inside this arrow, like, I don't want that. I'm guessing you probably don't really understand how much God loves you. You just don't really understand that. But some people may want to stay out of there because of another reason, because they feel like they're not worthy, because of shame. I've already been too far outside, like, I don't deserve to come back into that spot. So I need to give you another reason why we would repent. It's important. So we talked about these other three already. Here's the last one I want to share with you. This is why we want to repent, because I know, guys, I know God will not reject me no matter what I've done. It's going to work. If I repent, it's going to work. He's going to accept me. He's going to receive me back. No matter what it is that you've done, no matter how you've offended God, no matter how you've broken the law, no matter how you've destroyed your family, whatever it might be, God will accept you back. Just like the dad of the prodigal son, there was no question in his mind. Not even a time to make a decision. It's just like, boom, I'm there. Are you confident that God would do that for you? What about our passage? Verse 42 says, we have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven. That's tough. Like, wait, what? We have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven. Why? Why? Because God doesn't forgive? Because they've gone over the top? Maybe because they haven't repented yet. Maybe because they still need to repent. The rest of chapter 3 emphasizes all these things that would indicate this is what it looks like if you actually repent. Like, you've got sorrow over your sin. You're experiencing grief because of what happened. You're calling out to God for help. You're acknowledging your guilt. These are all things that happen. So if I'm repenting, I'm not running away from God anymore. I'm running toward him again. But I'm not running as if I've done nothing wrong. Like, clean slate. Yes, I've never. No, I'm running to God knowing, like the prodigal son, like, I don't deserve to be close to you, but I know you love me, and I'm going to run over there anyway, and I know you're going to receive me. I know you're going to forgive me, but please forgive me. I'm sorry. Right? And you want to trust God. You want to walk with him again. You want to be close to him. So you turn back, trusting he's not going to reject you. The prodigal son knew his dad would receive him back. He knew. He knew his father. But people aren't always like that. So we get this messed up view of repentance. Like, how do I know? I've been in a situation a couple times, like, hey, I really messed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I've gotten a no answer. No, not ready. In my family, in the church, I've been told by people, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Guys, that's hard. People don't always, they don't always do that. You can't always read a person. They don't always do the same thing. I don't know what your experience is with not being forgiven. But just to kind of lighten it a little bit, let's just say something. You did something wrong at work. You messed up at work. And it's kind of significant. It's kind of a big deal. And nobody knows about it. Nobody knows. Right? So Gavin's got a customer, and he accidentally cut down the wrong tree. Oh, shoot. But it's off in the side. It's off in the corner. Is he going to, like, tell his customer, like, not tell him anything, just hope they don't notice, hope they wanted that tree to be gone? Or is he going to fess up and be like, hey, guys, remember that tree that you really, really liked? When you mess up, are you quick to say, hey, I did wrong? Will you forgive me? Or do you hope people aren't going to notice? Because if you do something wrong at work, you don't know what your boss is going to do. You don't know if they're going to let it go or they're going to forgive you. You don't know if it's going to be okay or not okay. And you've probably been in situations where you had to make that decision. And maybe you're thinking of something right now. Yeah, I never did tell anybody about that. So I was watching one of the Marvel movies, Ant-Man, and it came out quite a while ago. But I just watched it, so it was in my head, and I saw an example of this. If you're familiar with Ant-Man, the character, his name is Scott Lang, and this guy had been a highly skilled, high-stakes thief, but he wanted to turn his life around. So he wants to get a job, but because of his criminal record, nobody's going to hire him. And so he keeps trying. He just wants to work a normal job, take care of his daughter, be a normal person. He wants to get out of crime, right? But rejection, 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 rejection. They see who he is. They're like, nope. Finally, somebody hires him. Baskin Robbins. Oh, yeah. He's scooping ice cream for $7 an hour. This guy is PhD brilliant, and he's working for $7 an hour. And then his boss, Baskin Robbins boss, finds out his criminal record, calls him into the office. You get that feeling in your gut. Oh, shoot. He never told him about it. So the boss finds out, they have this conversation. The boss is like stoked. He's like, you're that kind of criminal? You're working for me? This is really cool. So Scott's like, okay, maybe it's going to be okay. He's like, but of course I got to fire you. Poor guy can't even scoop ice cream. But then he becomes Ant-Man, so it's all good. You can watch the movie yourself. But the point is, your boss, your spouse, your teacher, your friend, you don't know how they're going to respond if you confess something to them. If you've wronged them, you don't know what they're going to do. Your boss may forgive you, or he may fire you. Your spouse, they might leave you. You don't know. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, I don't know if I should tell them about that. Your teacher, they could fail you. Your friend might walk away. We don't know what people are going to do, but we know what God's going to do. We know what God is going to do. If we repent of something, anything, we confess it to him. If in our hearts we are truly, he knows our hearts, right? He knows we're just saying words if we actually mean it. But he knows if this is real repentance, he will forgive. There's no question. He will receive us. He will not reject us. He will not turn us away. If we move toward God, he'll move toward us. We know that. It's who God is. It's what he promises to do, and it has always been that way. Some of us are like, the Old Testament, he wasn't like that in the Old Testament. He's better in the New Testament. No, no. This goes all the way back to the beginning. If you know the Old Testament at all, remember the book of Judges? Before they had kings? The book of Judges. Over and over, the people turn away from God in some horrible, vile ways. God pulls back his blessing. Things go bad. And then they finally realize, oh my goodness, what have we done? They turn back to God. Oh, God, forgive us. And what does he do? Takes them back. Brings back the blessing. Over and over and over. That's the pattern through Judges. Same thing in the book of Kings. You can read these books in the Old Testament. You can see what happens. The book of Kings, a king drifts away from God. He starts worshiping idols, sacrificing his own kids to these other gods, like horrible things. He leads the people, the whole nation, to do the same thing. If they repent, if they turn back to God, he receives them back every time. It's crazy. That's God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's more of an individual, personal level, right? So he does this for us, not just for the nation of Israel. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Man, that's good. That is good. We confess, he forgives every time. We drift out of God's will. We start doing our own thing. We come to our senses, turn back to him. He receives us. We can count on it. It's who God is. Now, some people think about that. They look at that. That sounds kind of foolish and irresponsible of God to do that. Sounds kind of risky. God's grace is dangerous. It's going to lead people to abuse his forgiveness. If that's what you can do, why don't you just do it? But if that's the kind of God we serve, and everything inside the arrow is where you experience intimacy with him and closeness with him, the God who loves you, that's where you want to be. It's where you want to stay. It's not better out there. It's not. This is where life is. Why would you leave that? You leave that because you stop trusting him. Stop hoping him. Stop appreciating his deep love for you. And we've all done it. We've all done that, right? So the better I grasp his love for me, the more I'm drawn to him. I don't want to take advantage of his grace. I don't want to escape into the darkness of pain and fear. That's just dumb. But we've all done dumb. We've all done dumb. Let's get undumb. Hopefully we're getting smarter, right? This is real. This is how we live. So bring it home, right? So what would your line look like? For real. If that big arrow is God's will, how would you describe the line of your life in relation to that? If you got notes, I want to give you a chance right now. Just sketch it out. And don't take forever to think about it. But if you had to draw a line that reflects the last 10 years of your life, just go with 10 years, as it relates to God's will, how would you draw it? I know that's really hard to do. That's really hard. But just generally, how much of your line would be outside of God's will? How much of it would be inside? How far outside has your line gone? What does that say about your grasp of God's love for you? I'm just going to give you 30 seconds to think about that. This is something you may want to give some more time to. It might be worth thinking more about this. But to think about, okay, what was going on inside of me when I was outside the arrow? What was I thinking? What was my attitude? What kind of choices was I making? How were my relationships, right? There's a lot of things you can think about and process in this as you think about the big arrow and your line as it relates to it. Because it's the specifics of where your line goes outside the arrow is where repentance is appropriate. Anytime it goes outside, that's where I want to repent because I want to move back to closeness with God again. And if you've already repented, you don't need to do it again. God's already forgotten. So you need to let it go too. But if you haven't repented, it's time to do it, because you know God is ready and eager to receive you back. That's who God is. So maybe you take that line. After you draw the line, you can turn that into a guide for a prayer of repentance. Think that might be helpful in your own walk with God? It certainly could be. True repentance is recognizing where my will, my actions, and my heart are not in line with God's. It's wanting to live in line with God and purposely making changes in my thinking, acting, and wanting to align my life with God's will, all because he loves me. Verse 40 of our passage today says, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. Israel needed that, and we need that. We all need that. So many of you are aware, at Cornerstone, our purpose, we have a purpose, it's to lead people to Jesus, right? Jesus is key. Why do we need to lead people to Jesus? Because faith in Jesus gets me moving toward God again. He's the one that does this work in us. Forgiveness through Jesus brings peace with God. I need forgiveness. In spite of all that I've done to break peace, Jesus brings peace. And I start walking with Jesus, that keeps me inside God's will by walking with him. And that's where I experience the full force of his love. I don't want to trickle. I want to flood. I want all of it. And the reason I want to stay inside the arrow, right, inside that arrow that I had up there, is because I know he loves me. So I want to stay close. That's why our purpose is not just to lead people to Jesus, but it's also to fully follow him together, to fully follow him. That's living inside the arrow. When I drift out, I want to get back in, not because I have to, not because I'm afraid, because I know he loves me. So, wrapping up right here, when I receive God's love, what changes? One, I instinctively put my hope in him. Two, like a child, I'm going to trust his ways. And three, when I've drifted, I feel compelled. I just want to turn back to him in repentance. That's what knowing his love does. That's what happens in us. So now take a minute. I already gave you 30 seconds. Take another minute. What is God doing in you right now as you think about all this stuff? What is he calling you to? What is he drawing you to? Just take a minute, and we're going to sing a song to wrap up this subject.
Pray together. God,
I know you love us. You definitely showed us that through the cross, but you show us that every day. And so, Lord, for those who are not fully convinced that you love them, maybe because of things they've dealt with, things they've faced, hard things they're still going to be going through, God, I pray that like Jeremiah, you'll bring them to the place where they recognize, no, you do love me. You are faithful. You're still with me. So God, help us to understand more and more how deep and wide and long and high is your love for us. And may that change us on the inside. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song that really kind of
talks about, how's this going to change me when I really know he loves me? Well, I mean, it's going to make me fearless. It's going to deal with my anxiety in a powerful way. So let's rise to our feet and let's sing this together.
What lies ahead may be unknown as I brave the unseen road. Go with me. Every hidden sacrifice through the watches of the night. Go with me. Through it all I know, I am not alone. I am fearless in your presence. Your crashing waves, no fear when the cost is great, no fear in the midnight hour, you've given me a spirit of power, no fear in the crashing waves, no fear when the cost is great, no fear in the midnight hour, you've given me a spirit of power, no fear in the crashing waves, no fear when the cost is great. No fear in the midnight hour. You've given me a spirit of power. No fear in the crashing waves. No fear when the cost is great. No fear in the midnight hour. You've given me a spirit of power. Of power. I'm not afraid. No, I am not afraid. I am fearless.
ahead may be unknown as I brave the unseen road. God, go with me.
That be true for each one of us. You guys can have a seat.
Good morning, everybody. The last couple weeks, I've been mentioning this, and I think it's in your program, that our children's ministry is growing. So if you enjoy working with children, we have a nursery. And we have babies, so if you like babies and young kids, you can volunteer in that. And we also have an elementary class up to third grade that is taught during the sermon. And then we also have 8 a.m. classes. So if anybody is interested or gifted at being with children as a helper or a teacher, you can talk to Rick or Phyllis Herlin, and they can get you connected. We also have Church in the Park this summer coming up. If you've been here before, you've probably participated, but a few local churches, Grace, I think Fleetwood, Kutztown Bible, and Church on the Hill are all participating this year, and we meet in the band shell in the Kutztown Park. The first one is coming up on Sunday, June 29th. We meet at 10 a.m., so note the time difference. You will be reminded closer. But and then after the first one, we're going to have a free barbecue lunch, so you might want to come and stick around for that. It's very good. And looking even further ahead, we have Baptism Sunday coming up the end of the summer on August 31st. We're going to be doing that at the Kutztown Pool, and that will follow with a picnic and swimming for the afternoon. Those are a few things coming up. One other thing, I don't have a slide for it, but want to mention is the ladies' summer group that's meeting on Wednesdays is going to Applebee's this Wednesday at 6:30. We're meeting at the Applebee's on 5th Street in Reading. So if you want to come to that, if you've not been to any of the other studies and you just want to come to Applebee's, that's okay too. If you want to get that coupon that we've been talking about that supports Oasis, Amber Hadley has some available, $10 for a hamburger and french fries, any hamburger on their menu. So you do not have to get a hamburger if you come on Wednesday, but if you want to get one and you want to use that coupon, you can do so. If you have any questions about where or timing, you can talk to me or Aaron or Joyce, any lady probably. So we hope you can join that. Otherwise, have a good week. There are snacks and fellowship downstairs.